Let's pray as we open up the Word of God. Do I have it on? Am I on, Jeff? Yep. Okay. Father, thank you for your Word. And again, may we have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us. Perhaps we need to be encouraged, lifted up this morning. We're down. We're struggling with something going on in our lives. And we need to hear something from you, your perspective on life. Maybe we're going through some difficulties and we just need, or we're struggling to see them from your perspective. Or maybe we're just going, things are going well, Lord, and we just want to praise you and thank you for that. And maybe they're going well and we actually have been kind of ignoring you. And so may we see all these things as well are from your hand. So as Solomon wrestles with these things, Lord, at this point in his life, he comes to some good conclusions. And so may we draw on that this morning. And just lift us up today in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Mick Jagger, not known for his theology, right? Back in the 60s, so Mick Jagger wrote a song, and he actually didn't write it, sorry. Somebody else wrote it, but he sang it, made it famous. Time is on my side. Anybody remember that one? All right, time is on my side. Well, time is not on Mick Jagger's side. As you can see. So time is on my side. What was the song about? The song was about he had lost his girlfriend and he thought he was so wonderful that he's got all this time that she'll come running back. She'll come running back. Don't give up your day job, right? So, well, he's had that experience numerous times and time is running out on him. Matter of fact, he's going to be 80 this month and he's getting married his fifth woman that he's had 8 children with. And so time is running out on Mick Jagger's life, and I'm sure he doesn't like singing that song anymore. So time, right? And that's enough of Mick Jagger. Peter, you can turn him off, all right? But time, right? It's something we have so little control of, doesn't it? Isn't it? So here in Ecclesiastes 3, Solomon writes a poem about positive and negative things. Matter of fact, he writes 7 verses, and there's 2 in each of the verses, 2 of these contrasting pairs about things, not things that we're to do in our time, but they're things that happen to us. So this is not a chapter where we are to, obviously, we can't force ourselves to be born, or we cannot force it. Well, we shouldn't force ourselves to die. But all these things are things that just happen to happen to us. And they're extremes, which also means that everything in between. Okay? So from A to Z, all these things, all these experiences happen to us at different times of life. Sometimes they're good, sometimes they're bad, right? It's just a commentary on the fact that we do not control life. And that's the point he's making here, that God is in control of our lives and yet somehow accomplishing his purposes even in the negative and the positive things that happen in our life. So God does have a purpose for you. If you're one of those people that happens to think that life is just made of random events, you're absolutely wrong. Okay? You're absolutely wrong, because you were created with a purpose. Because if you think that life is just a series of random events, then you have to take that to its logical conclusion, which would mean that you are a random event and you have no purpose in life. Anybody believe that today? Thank you. That's good. I'm glad to hear that, right? But that's ultimately what you have to believe if you think that life is just a series of random events, because then you also are a random event. But Psalm is wrestling with this. Because he's looking at life, he's saying, okay, negative things happen, positive things happen. Where is God in all this? What is the meaning in life? And so in the book, he talks a lot about under the sun, under the sun. Under the sun means without God, right? It just means a surface experience only viewpoint, which does not take God into account. But he does talk about God numerous times throughout the book, because this is his conclusion at the end of chapter 12. In chapters 1 and 2, he's been speaking about his personal experiences that he had in trying to find the purpose of life. He went through all kinds of things, and he says at the end of chapter 2, right, he says, for without God, right, all the things that he says, I can only find satisfaction in them from the hand of God. For without him, who can find enjoyment in life? So this is where he's going, ultimately, and he makes little pit stops about that statement along the way. And here in chapter 3, he'll make that comment toward about the middle of the chapter. But here in chapter 3, he's describing for us these first 8 verses, this contrasting different things that happen in our life and that we have very little control over. So here he tells us that God is sovereign and he controls the circumstances in our lives. And a lot of these are pretty obvious, right? We have no control over our birth, and we shouldn't have any control over our death, even though we live in a society now that says you can, which is kind of sad, isn't it? But God determines the time of our birth and our death, and he also determines the time for planting and reaping. So he's pairing these things together. And planting and reaping, you think, well, no, we kind of have a control over that. Well, if you're planning on planting on Thursday and it rains on Thursday, guess who just spoiled your plans? God did, right? I mean, you're dependent on God for these things, and you're dependent on the weather, which is controlled by God, for the time of reaping whenever these things are due. So Solomon observes in this that we go through a lot of things in life, and it seems crazy at times, and some people, unfortunately, sometimes where people die, sometimes people don't die and they're healed. Sometimes we're tearing down or we're building. Maybe we're building a new home because of the time in our lives, or adding on to our home because our family is bigger, or later on we're downsizing, we're reducing things. He says sometimes there's building times, sometimes there's reducing times. At other times, in verse 4, we're weeping, we're mourning because of sadness and death. Other times, we're laughing because there's some good things happening in our life. Who controls that? God, right? God controls those things. Verse 5 is talking about relationships, all right? Embracing and a time to refrain. Sometimes we have healthy relationships where we're embracing one another, we're enjoying that. Other times our relationships are strained, and so we're refraining from that. What does casting stones have to do with relationships? Well, if you didn't like your neighbor, you threw stones in his field. All right? And if you wanted to help your neighbor, guess what you did? You took the stones out of his field, right? Any farmers around here who have problems with stones in their fields? Yes, here in Eastern Ontario, it's kind of like that's life, right? Hopefully we don't throw stones in our neighbors' fields, right? Verse 6 talks about material possessions, right? Sometimes you're looking for things, sometimes, right, you find them, sometimes you lose them. Sometimes they're big things. Again, they're out of our control, right? Lightning strikes our house. Too much rain floods our basements. A power outage, sewer pipe, water pipe freezes or something like that. A wind knocks the branch. You hit a deer. Okay? All planned events? No? No. We have no control over these things. We have no control over our possessions. One day we have them. One day we do not. Verse 7 talks about mourning, time to tear a garment. All right, when in the Jewish culture, you know, someone dies, you tear your garment, you're in mourning, and you're silent, you don't say anything. What do you say most of the time when someone passes away? But over time, things mend. Over time, you sew it back up, and you speak, and you move on in life. You know, you think about Job, right? Job and his friends. His friends, the only smart thing they did was when all those bad things happened to Job, the first week his friends were silent for a week. And then we listened to 30 chapters of them trying to find out God's will for Job's life. But it was Job who said, right, shall we accept good from God and not trouble? And I think that's what Solomon is trying to tell us here. And then after he makes all that, and then he says, what does one gain? What does one gain from all his toil? I've seen the burden God has laid on men. He has made everything beautiful or appropriate, depending on translation, in its time, beneficial. He has also set eternity in the hearts, in our hearts, yet we cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken from it. God does it so that we will revere him. Whatever is has already been, what will be has already been before, and God will call the past to account. So since God is in control of all things, verses 1 through 8, what is our response to that? How should we respond to God? Well, we need to thank him. We need to thank God that he's in control, and we need to worship him. We need to revere him. So when we experience trials and disappointments in life, when people experience, anybody, when people experience difficulties in life, they often ask, why is this happening to me? Anybody will ask that question, right? Why is this going on? What's assumed in asking that question? That somebody, something, some force is in charge. Interesting question, isn't it? Why is this going on? There's an assumption that something beyond themselves has some kind of control over this life. And I think that's what Solomon is getting at when he says, the reason why we ask that anybody asks that question is because God has put eternity in our hearts. He's put something beyond ourselves in our DNA. And that's what that kind of means. God has made us with this internal mechanism that looks for purpose and meaning outside of ourselves. We're looking for that. We're trying to find that. I mean, how often haven't we heard, you know, from the lips of unbelievers that when something unexplainable happens or a coincidence, they say, well, someone must be looking out for me, right? Something along those lines. Why do they say that? Because somehow in us, we are built, we have this built-in eternity in our hearts viewpoint that is looking for purpose beyond ourselves. And we can't always fathom what God is doing, even for those of us who know God, can we? But we can know God personally and thank him that our life does have purpose and he is a good and gracious God. Romans 11:36, for from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be the glory. And so we need to begin with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for a few things. First, for example, he's giving us time. He's given you time. Like you were born. Anybody not born? Everybody was born, right? Okay. That's a gift. Life is a gift. For every activity that happens under heaven is beautiful to God. It's appropriate. It has purpose. It is beneficial, which includes you and I, right? He formed us in our mother's womb. He breathed life into us. He gave us time. He's numbered our days. Did he have to do that? No. Have you thanked him for your life recently? I hope you have. I hope you do every day. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to thank God that he opened your mind to the gospel, because not everybody is saved. So thank you, Lord. Eternity in our hearts means We've been made for eternity. We've been made for something beyond this life, which is why we're looking for purpose in the first place. And this is why Solomon could not find satisfaction on the things that life itself existed of. Good things, yes, but it's interesting, right? No matter how good something is, you can't enjoy it to its extremity, no matter how good it is. Why else should we thank God and revere Him? Thank Him that joy and serving others are gifts from God. He says, I know there's nothing better for us than to be happy and do good while we live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in their toil. This is the gift of God. This is when we enjoy things. We talked about this last week, right? When we enjoy things, they're from God. Everything you have that's under the sun comes from the one who's above the sun. God means for us to enjoy the gifts that we have of family and friends and possessions and church and work and to benefit others with our life, which is the good that God wants us to do. And this is Solomon's way of saying glorifying God in all that you just do, that you have. And that's always a great question to ask every day. Lord, how can I glorify you today? How can I glorify you in my community, in my interest, in my activities? Right? The best way to enjoy life is to glorify God. Because the best life under the sun is the life that appreciates who God is and knows God. And when we know Him, we live for Him, and He gives us satisfaction that we can't explain to those who don't know God. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him. And even though we can't fathom all that God is doing, we still thank God because eternity, eternal life, never ends. He says, I know that everything God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken from it. God does it so that we will revere Him. Proverbs 1:7 says, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. To fear God means to know how awesome He is, to worship Him, to humble ourselves before Him. For everything He does is for His glory and our joy. Those two things are synonymous. If it's for God's glory, it results in our joy. And everything that happens under heaven always has a divine purpose. So thank Him and worship Him because He's in control. Even in the difficult things in life, yes, even in the difficult things in life. Because at this point, in verse 16, it almost sounds like Solomon has changed subjects here. All of a sudden, he starts talking about injustice. I don't think he's changed subject here. I think he's thinking, I don't fathom everything, and one of the things I don't fathom is the injustice I see around me. He says, when I look at life under the sun, okay, he says, where there's supposed to be justice, I see wickedness. I don't get it. But he also noted in verse 17 that God will bring to judgment both the righteous and the wicked, for there will be a time for every activity, a time for every deed, i.e. assessed. So these are things we don't understand now because we live in a sin-filled world. But I think this is still connected because since God is in control, right, and sovereign and controls life circumstances, we need to thank Him and revere Him so that we won't be afraid if we are on the receiving end of the injustices. Psalm is not naive. Just because he believes God controls the times and seasons in our lives and that we are wired to find purpose and joy in Him doesn't mean we understand everything that happens to us. We don't. A lot of bad stuff still happens because there's a lot of bad people in the world. A lot of sin-filled people. They don't know God. And that God in his grace somehow, say, why doesn't God deal with these people, right? Well, if he wiped them all out every time they did something bad, well, none of us would be here. God is patient, right? 2 Peter 3:9, he's waiting for people to repent. That's why. So he gives, isn't this interesting? He gives the wicked people the gift of time so that maybe in the grace of God, his plan is to bring them to salvation in Jesus Christ, ultimately. Because some of us came to know Christ later in life. Thank the Lord, he was gracious and gave us time to figure it out. Well, no, we didn't figure it out. God figured it out for us. And he opened that window to us, right? So he's waiting for these people too. So he wants to show them and tell them who he is and how we can help them find eternal life in Jesus. So, yes, we know a lot of people that don't know Jesus, but that doesn't mean they haven't come to know him yet. So this is why one of the reasons why there's still injustice in the world, because God is patient and hasn't wiped the world, hasn't judged the world. But he will judge all injustices eventually, according to verse 17. Because if God doesn't deal completely with the injustices that happen to us until life is over, until the final judgment, then what do we need to do in the meantime? That we need to entrust ourselves to him who judges justly. Which is, I'm quoting 1 Peter 2:23, which is exactly what Jesus had to do. We're commanded by Paul, numerous places, don't retaliate, right? Don't seek revenge, right? Trust God in his timing and his way to deal with it. He will. We need to wait on him. The fruit, trust is the fruit of patience, waiting on God. And then he talks about one of life's most unjust things that happened to us, and it's death. Death. And yet that's how God deals with the injustices of life, doesn't he? Death is the ultimate equalizer. So Solomon talks about this. What happens to us when we die? Well, if you're just talking about a surface, not God in the picture perspective, which he's talking about at the moment here, he says you'd think animals and people are the same. They live, they die, they disappear, right? However, we also know that this is not his final conclusion, because if you come with me to chapter 12, I'll show you, in case you're worried, okay? Solomon, help me here, right? Okay. So in the final chapter, he says, verse 1, 12, remember your Creator in the days of your youth before, and then he says all these wonderful things about aging, okay? All right, there are all these metaphors for losing your teeth, losing your hair, losing your eyesight. This is a wonderful, wonderful section of Scripture. And then he picks up in verse 6, remember him, God, before the silver cord is severed or the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring or the wheel broken at the well. These are all metaphors for death. And the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. So we know that Solomon, so don't misquote Solomon here in chapter 3. You have to understand the whole context of the book. Be very careful, right, in this passage, okay? But Solomon finishes this section here in chapter 3 with this conclusion. And he asks a question. He says, who knows if the spirit of man rises up and the spirit of the animal goes down? So I saw that there's nothing better for one to enjoy than one to enjoy his work, because that is his lot, for who can bring him to see what will happen after him? So again, he's still got this mixture of pessimism, and that he's trying to bring God into the picture. And when he asks the question, who knows? He knows the answer. Who knows? Who does know? Well, God knows, right? He knows that answer. We just saw that in chapter 12. And this is what gives us peace. See, you don't live a purposeless life on earth if you know God. So even when God sovereignly orchestrates life events, even the things that are unpleasant, even the things that we don't fathom, We can be at peace when we know God because He knows all things. Isn't that what we cling to so often? Lord, I don't know what's going on, but I'm trusting you because you're the one who knows it, right? He says, Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. And lot and cup, they're symbols to describe the things that God has placed in our life and put them in that way. Are you unhappy or happy with your lot in life? I mean, we cause ourselves a lot of grief because we've made poor decisions with our lot in life at times, right? We've given ourselves a lot of our own grief. But if God sovereignly portions out to us, you know, our spouse and our children and our talents and our church and our community and our friends and all those good things in life, then Solomon says, enjoy all those gifts from God because that is his lot for you. That's his lot. That's your cup. David said in Psalm 16:5, he says, Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. Last week, I challenged you to make a list of things. Make a list of the good things that God has given you, you know, people and possessions and your interests and talents, and to thank God for them and to seek to glorify in them. And if you haven't done that or you weren't here last week and you didn't hear that challenge, I just encourage you to do that and keep doing that. You know, keep track. Just, Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for that. No matter how small it may seem to be, if it's something you enjoy, it's a gift from God. Thank God for that. You know, do that all summer. Maybe that would be a summer project for you. Because in doing that, in mentally or even writing it down, you know, it just draws that to your attention and it draws it back to God. Because everything we have is from God. And we need to constantly remind ourselves of that and then thank Him and glorify Him in that. God is orchestrating the times and events in our lives. His plan and His timing involve good stuff and hard stuff as well. They're both our lot. They're both our cup. And they can all be God-glorifying moments if we have our eyes focused on Him. Maybe God's orchestrated some difficult things in your life. Maybe you're struggling with something even now. You trust God for His good in that and what He's going to do through that. See, when you and I worry and fret about all these things, somehow we're making ourselves the focus and we're not trying to glorify God in them. Think about what God could do through them. Thank God for them and say, Lord, thank you for this. I don't know how you're going to use it for your purpose, but help me to see it. Help me to bring you glory. And He will. And praise Him because you know Him. Because He set eternity in your heart. And in His grace you have found Him. And that He is doing something purposeful and beautiful through you for His glory and our joy and our good. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. Father, thank you for Solomon helping us to see your hand in all of life. It's easy to thank you for the good stuff. In fact, you've warned us in the Bible that when things are good, don't ignore me, because that kind of happens. And so by mentally thanking you, verbally thanking you for every good thing that happens to us in life, Lord, we just keep our eyes focused on you so that when the hard things happen in life, we can come back to you and say, Lord, I know I'm not out of your will. I know you have a purpose in my life. I know this is somehow going to bring you glory if I keep my eyes focused in the right place. Help me, Lord. Help me to get through this and trust you in this to see what beautiful, what good thing you're going to do through this. And I know that's not easy at the time. But Lord, as Job said, shall we accept good and not bad from you? You are sovereign, you are in control. Those are the things we cling to, Lord, when things aren't going so great. But help us also to cling to that when things are going good, so that we're ready to glorify you when the hard things come. In Jesus' name, amen.